This is a test segment for the Cruciform Podcast, a ministry of Trinity Community Church in Lancaster, California. I'm Tim Etherington, your host. This is only a test and not intended for distribution. Who doesn't like it when a handful of things come together, centered around one subject, and they all work to help understand that subject better? Well, I do, and that recently happened to me. I was preaching on the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1. There's something in that story that always struck me as humorous until I had to preach on it. The more I thought about it, the more seriously I took the passage. The passage in question is Luke 1, verse 41. It reads, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now keep in mind that in Luke 1:15, the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, that her baby, John, would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So what we have is John in Elizabeth's womb, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, but Elizabeth herself is not. For a while, you had a spirit-filled individual inside an individual who was not spirit-filled. I always smiled when I considered that arrangement, but when it was time to preach it, I realized that a more somber tone was required and that there was a great teaching moment here. John leaping in Elizabeth's womb actually illustrates the point of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. John hears Mary's voice, and presumably through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, he knows that that means that Jesus is near, and so he leaps. Elizabeth tells us that John leapt for joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he fills people. He leads them to action. He shows them the joy of knowing Jesus. At that moment, then, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed that Mary was blessed, and so was the fruit of her womb. Again, the Spirit led or enabled Elizabeth to do something, to say something, to exclaim with a loud cry. The point is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of geography. The Holy Spirit resided within the confines of Elizabeth's body, but he was not filling and enabling her. Another way to think of it is to recall that God is ubiquitous or omnipresent, or in simple terms, he's everywhere. But if I say that God is inside that tree or that mountain, aren't I approaching animism or spiritism or pantheism or something? Not really. God was within Elizabeth, but he was not filling her in the way he was filling John. God can be in a rock, but that doesn't mean that the rock is divine or that he is giving life to the rock. He is present, but not in the same way that he's present with his people. So have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? What happens to you when people start talking about Jesus? Do you yawn, get angry, or does it bring you joy? A better way to ask might be, does it ever bring you joy, since I've both yawned and gotten angry when I've listened to radio ministries? Next, I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller from the Gospel and Life podcast. Tim was preaching on John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus. What Tim explained so well is how the modern idea of being born again can't possibly have fit with what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Here's how Tim explained it.
Not only is Nicodemus not, he's the opposite of a broken or emotionally volatile person, but on the other hand, he is not at all a person who needs more moral structure. He's a Pharisee. Now, you know anything about Pharisees? I mean, Pharisees had hundreds of rules they had to follow. There was a right and wrong way to do everything, even eating your peas, you know, or something like that. And you see, it's typical to say, yes, the born-again experience, that's when people take upon themselves moral structure. They clean up their lives. They really start to become traditional in their values. Traditional values, born again. Here's a man who's as traditional as you could possibly be, who is as structured as you possibly could be. You couldn't possibly structure this man's life anymore. And Jesus comes to him and says, "You must be born again." Now, you know what that's saying? Jesus Christ's call to the new birth is not a call to morality and religion. It's a challenge to morality and religion. I mean, just the other day, I heard somebody say, okay, overheard somebody say, She doesn't smoke, I'm quoting. She doesn't drink and she doesn't sleep around. She's a born-again Christian. And everybody went, oh. Now, what is that? To be born again means don't smoke, don't drink, don't sleep around. And God and Jesus Christ chooses one person who doesn't smoke, doesn't sleep around, who is absolutely impeccable and says, you've got to be born again. What do you think he's saying? The message of the new birth is not a call to more morality and moral structure. It's a challenge to it. He's coming to him and saying, and I'm going to show you one second. He's coming to the most impeccably moral person and saying, you have to be born again. You have to start at ground zero. You have to start at day one. Everything you have done counts nothing. There has never been a message that is more radically against morality and religion than the message of the new birth. How dare we say that that's what it is? It's to get, suddenly take on moral structure. In short, Jesus says everybody must be born again. You must be born again. Who you? You all. All of you. It doesn't matter your culture. Doesn't matter your emotional temperament. Doesn't matter your record. Doesn't matter. You must be born again.
The next thing that came along was I listened to an NPR TED Radio Hour podcast called Believers and Doubters. The entire episode is really thought-provoking, but one segment that connected with Keller's sermon was from a philosopher named Alain de Botton, titled, What Can Atheism Learn from Religion? It was his explanation of what religion is that made me think of Keller.
Now, religions start from a very different place indeed. All religions, all major religions at various points call us children. And like children, they believe that we are in severe need of assistance. We're only just holding it together. And perhaps this is just me, maybe you. But anyway, we're only just holding it together. And we need help. Of course we need help. And so we need guidance and we need didactic learning. You know, in the 18th century in the UK, the greatest religious preacher was a man called John Wesley, who went up and down this country delivering sermons, advising people how they could live. He delivered sermons on the duties of parents to their children and children to their parents, the duties of the rich to the poor and the poor to the rich. He was trying to tell people how they should live through the medium of sermons, the classic medium of delivery of religions. Now, we've given up with the idea of sermons. If you said to a modern liberal individualist, hey, how about a sermon? They'd go, no, I don't need one of those. I'm an independent individual person. What's the difference between a sermon and our modern secular mode of delivery, the lecture? Well, a sermon wants to change your life, and a lecture wants to give you a bit of information. And I think we need to get back to that sermon tradition. The tradition of sermonizing is hugely valuable because we are in need of guidance, morality, and consolation, and religions know that.
De Botton had said that religion told you how to live and behave. Keller's point was that it would have made no sense for Jesus to tell Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, how to be more moral. He didn't need more morals. He needed to be born again. That meant that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, De Botton is correct. Religion does tell you what to do and how to do it. But it is mistaken then to say that Christianity is a religion in that sense. And here's how these three streams of thought flow into the fourth, which I'll introduce in a moment. As I listened to the TED Radio Hour episode on faith, I realized that if we attempt what Alain de Botton is suggesting, that is, to just be good for goodness sake, we will produce religious zealotry that was like the Pharisees. Nicodemus had the rules down. He thought that what he needed from Jesus was more teaching, more explanation of the rules. What Jesus told him was that he didn't need more teaching. He needed to start over, to be born again. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have the rules without the Spirit, as de Botton is suggesting, is not to have a peaceful, beautiful world. It means that since there are no set of rules and no ranking of the rules, you will get people enforcing them without concern for what they mean or why. You will breed a new strain, a Pharisee. Religious zealots who will bludgeon people with what they should and shouldn't do. And that is exactly the point of the fourth part of this confluence. I'm reading Kevin Van Hooser's book, Faith Speaking Understanding. In this book, Van Hooser is setting forth an understanding of doctrine that tries to make it practical. His model is that of theater. Doctrine is the script. It explains the role we play in real life. Doctrine is not disposable, it's essential. At one point, Van Hooser introduces the thought of Harvey Cox, who retired as the Hollis Professor of Divinity at Harvard Divinity School in 2009. In his book, The Future of Faith, from that same year, Cox seeks to distance Christianity from its creeds and confessions. He claims that these were invented by theologians in order to control people, and calls for a return to faith in an age of the Spirit, where we just live our Christianity. Van Hooser writes, quote, "In one sense, I am sympathetic to Cox's cause. As I've been arguing throughout, disciples must not only believe, but act out their beliefs. I'm all for living the message. Here we need to ask Cox some worrisome but relevant questions. What is the message? Can faith bereft of specific beliefs speak understanding? If so, understanding of what? My concern is that the only thing Cox has to say to young people seeking spirituality is, do good. But why should we do good? And what is the good if it is not somehow rooted in the nature and work of God? Cox's Age of the Spirit needs a normative word. For while belief without faith is empty, faith without belief is blind." End quote. What Van Hooser points out is that we see an impulse from within religious Christianity to abandon doctrine and just do good. The ironic thing is that Harvey Cox wants to call this the Age of the Spirit, as if the Spirit compels action apart from his word, the Bible. Elizabeth spoke of Mary's visit as the coming of the Mother of my Lord, and that coming filled her unborn son with joy and prompted even her to cry out with joy as well. But the concept of her Lord is itself loaded with doctrine. I don't believe Elizabeth meant it as an announcement of Jesus' divinity. That would become clear to the church only after his resurrection. No, Elizabeth is thinking that Mary is carrying the Messiah, the coming king, the son of David, who will sit on David's throne forever. This is an idea she got from Scripture, and the Holy Spirit filled her not with the proper rules and etiquette of how she should behave in the presence of a king, but with joy. Getting just the rules, either from religion or atheism, will not make us better people. As Van Hooser asked, can faith, bereft of specific beliefs, really do anything? Keller pointed out that it will produce fine Pharisees who need to be born again, filled with the Spirit, and to drink from streams of living water. Faith without works is dead, and faith without the Holy Spirit kills. It killed Jesus, it killed many of the apostles, it killed people in San Bernardino. Only the Spirit makes people and faith alive. You must be born again. The music used in today's segment has been Golden by Little Glass Men, Au Revoir by D-Scape, Heebie Jeebies by Graham Bull, The Girl from Aviv by Jim Rooster, and The Serenade of the Doll by Claude Debussy, performed by Grant Groberg. They're all used under a Creative Commons license. Please provide feedback of what you thought of this. Keep in mind that the production hasn't been worked out yet. We're aiming for content here. Thank you and God bless.